Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all. As Nigel's already mentioned, my name is Sam, and it's a pleasure to be with you all. And thank you, Robin, Sue, and the Encore team. You know who you are. Thank you for asking me to speak. I really appreciate it as I continue exploring what it means to speak to God's people in church, whether that's leading a meeting, whether that's serving on team, or having the opportunity to speak to you from the pulpit, let's call it, from the lectern. I really appreciate that. So as Nigel said, head of production here for the church, for Life Church, and for the forum. It's a very busy job. It's very full on. Don't often see light at the moment during the winter season because it's often in the auditorium with no windows. So most of the time I'll arrive in the dark and leave in the dark. Sometimes it feels like you're in the Arctic, just the whole winter. But we're coming to the end of one of our busiest seasons. I just want to quickly reflect just on what we do for the forum. Because some of you may see it firsthand. Some of you may have been to a show. Some of you may just hear about it at Family Matters. But the last 3-4 months, we've had probably one of the busiest seasons we've ever had. With so many shows, I haven't counted the amount of people, but I'm sure Bryn will testify. We've probably had, I reckon, somewhere around 50 to 60,000 people, maybe more actually. So by the end of the year, but I mean in the last 3 or 4 months, we're looking at a significant number of people coming through the building. And I just encourage you to pray for Bryn and I and the team. The forum is having a significant impact on the city of Bath. People are coming in, they're experiencing their work, they're being welcomed into a building to see their favourite artists, their favourite shows that they may not normally travel into Bath for. And the bonus of that is people are coming into a venue which is owned by a church that is not necessarily being used for a church for their chosen subject of coming in, but they're getting familiar with the building, they're finding out where things are, they're asking questions, they're seeing posters about Life Church come to life. They're seeing what we do as a forum for the community. You know, we had the feast a few days ago. We recently had something like 50 different schools in for an orchestra. And they're seeing how we're using the building to facilitate them and their city and be an impact. And one thing that's amazing is people are starting to testify how good the forum is, but also what the church are doing in the city, and that they're starting to see the church, not just Life Church, but the other churches as well, move. So I encourage you just to pray for us and continue praying as we begin to try and work out ways of, filtering the gospel in to people and impacting them as soon as they walk through the front door. Andy Williams shared a couple of years ago in the main meeting about his vision of how amazing it would be to see people step off the bus, step off the train stations with all sorts of problems, but then leave immediately healed, restored, redeemed, and saved. And that's something that we want to see here at the forum. So that's something we really believe in. And just another testimony from the artist side of you, when we have bands come in, we had Emily Sande here a few weeks ago. The whole of her band are Christians. And one thing that's amazing is they walked in and they were like, oh, this is a church. And suddenly you just see this peace and kindness just settle in and they feel rested. And I think it's amazing that for some of these people that are in a touring industry where it's night on, night off, night on, and they're away from their families, that they can come into a place where we worship God, where we meet on a Sunday, where we meet throughout the week, and they can come in and feel rested and come in and feel refreshed and leave renewed, knowing that they've just been in a house of worship that's been there to glorify what God's done in their lives, but also to see God glorified through their instrument, through their chosen gift. And with the production team, we've had a really busy year developing a few things. So you may have seen the motion graphics on Sunday, just trying to enhance worship for various different people in a visual aid, but also just to kind of help people express what God's doing. So for the team on the presenter like Graham today, they'll often add a motion graphic to maybe add to the song, which just helps enhance the worship, you could say experience, but also that setting. So maybe a chosen colour for those that are prophetic in the room, yellow representing glory. We're looking at all sorts of different ways that not only just sound and lighting, but also vision and video can help glorify God on a Sunday morning, but also throughout the week. So enough of that little introduction. This morning we're going to go on a little journey of a scripture that's quite close to my heart that does, yes, have a little Christmas theme. So for those of you that have been here the last couple of weeks or the last couple of sessions where I've been leading the meeting, there has been a Christmas countdown that will come up. So I'm sure some of you can work out how long is left until Christmas. But in thinking about what to speak on today, it's been very busy at the forum and very busy around, so I've not had too much time, but I was really inspired by what Anita and Stuart had to share last time and just hearing their testimony. And sometimes for us, we will go on a journey where we'll read the scriptures and think, ah, yes, that sticks out to me. This story of what God's done in that person is profound, but sometimes it takes a while to settle in. Yet when we get to hear one another's testimony, something that's living, something that's active, and we see that in the flesh of what God's done, it encourages us, it inspires us, and it really activates our faith. And I was thinking back to what Anita and Stuart said about their healing, about the restoration, God's faithfulness and goodness, and how it encourages so much and challenges us to be better people and to rely on God in a much greater level. And because of this, I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony. I know some of you have seen me around, but probably don't know much about me. So I was raised in a Christian home. My parents, although my mum's side were all Christians, my dad's side weren't. So when sort of the electoral roll came round and you tick off on the box Christian, that's kind of what my family went by. And for me growing up, I don't remember much of church, except from Sunday school, where we got to have really nice biscuits and all the fancy toppings on top. And that was about it for me. So in brackets, I've written here, what did Christianity mean? And for me, it was just Sunday. And it was just, you'd turn up at 10 o'clock. So for me, it was a church in Northampton. We'd turn up and it'd be like, here's a Sunday school room. Here's your Robinson's juice. Here's your biscuits. And we're going to go over a little story in the Bible. But for me, it was all about playing games. It never really stuck for me. And me and my brothers, I've got three younger brothers, as we grew up, church for us was just that kind of added extra, maybe once or twice on a Sunday. It was very interesting. Now and again, we would go, and I'd honestly have no idea what really was happening. And for me, it was that classic kind of, okay, this is what religious people do. That was kind of my understanding at sort of 6-7 years old, that was your Sunday, sort of your thing that you would do as a family. But as I got to about 8 years old, my parents divorced, and it was quite a challenging time, being the eldest, kind of having to look after my brothers, sort of rally them together to kind of be strong, yet they were so young, they kind of didn't know really what was happening. And the running theme through this was knowing really who our father was. And obviously we had my dad, who was around, but not always around, and that we went through a really hostile time of trying to get settled, reconcile. But it took about 15 years until we got to that position where now my mum, dad happily chat, and catch up, although no longer married, they're married to different people. But for us as a family, at that time, it was really challenging. We just didn't know kind of where we were going to go, what was going to happen next. And for me personally, it was who do I lean on? So we moved away from Northampton, we moved to Trowbridge. So you know, I love Trowbridge a lot. I think it's a great place, and God's going to do some amazing things there. Nigel is also a fond lover of Trowbridge, although he may not admit it. But I went to a secondary school called Clarendon. Some of you may know Clarendon. And it was at this time where I was starting to find myself and find out, you know, what I really enjoyed, what I didn't like. And while we're at this school, my parents decided to keep me in there, not move. But in the process, we joined a church called Bratton Baptist. Some of you may know Bratton Baptist. It's just outside of Westbury. I think Robin's spoken there a couple of times in the past, which is really funny because I actually don't remember. So I'm really, really sorry. I know. So I'm really sorry. But it was at this time, while I was at secondary school, trying to find out what the father looked like, what a father figure was, that we joined Bratton Baptist. And it was in this moment where we started going, and I started to learn more about the Christian tradition in a Baptist sense, but also begin to spend time with young people my age who understood Christianity, who understood what it was all about and what it meant to follow Jesus. And they invited me along to a Christian summer camp, which was called South Hants Bible Camp, which was based in Romsey, just outside of Salisbury or Southampton. And it was there that week where I saw youth leaders, young adults, people from all ages come together just to worship God. And I was just totally in awe of what this was about, this room full of unity, this room full about people that were chasing after God in a faith sense, you know, leaning, trusting. And I just couldn't quite fathom it on the first couple of nights. I thought, this is great. We're singing some modern hymns. You know, there's drums. And little things like this. I was kind of like, oh, okay. So Christianity can be modern. It's not hymns, It's quite, you can tell I'm quite a young sort of, you know, that millennial style of thing. We like the drums, like the loud volume sort of thing. But I was amazed and I was taken back by just how well things were done, how the meetings were led, how when the people spoke, the things they touched on, and everything just began to resonate with my heart really powerfully. And it wasn't until the classic last night where they were like, here's the altar call. And it was me, both hands in the air. And coming from a Baptist church that kind of, if you lifted your hands, they kind of looked around thinking, you okay? You got an arm ache or something? It was, you know, quite weird. I'm sure some of you remember Tim Hawkins talking about the worship hand movement. It was kind of gradually working my way up from sort of holding the fishbowl to hands right in the air. And it was then, as soon as sort of I reached my hands to the heaven, that I just felt the presence of God. And it was so powerful and so incredible that I was just kind of like, wow, okay, this is what I've been longing for. This has been my lifelong friend that I've needed to stand with me wherever I go, to rely on and to trust him. So as I worked my way through secondary school, because of this incredible encounter with Jesus, people started to notice a change. And it's always funny when non-Christians, I think they seem to notice it first. I'm sure some of you may agree with me. For me, it was my language, to just stop swearing. It was just like, do not need to do this anymore. The way I looked at people, the way my immediate judgment, I just had to stop. And gradually, over the space of 3 or 4 months, it happened very quickly. In doing so, that actually gained quite a few nicknames, which some people would probably class as bullying, but I just found it quite funny. So some people like to call me Chris, short for Christian, which is quite funny. And the other name that I had was Bible, just as people like to refer to me, because they saw that this guy had been to a summer camp and had come back as a Christian, which is great because it sparked so many amazing conversations and allowed me to understand their background, but also understand my background better as I could relate. As I finished secondary school, I came and did A-levels at Beechingcliffe and then started university. And at this point, it allowed me to really trust in Jesus a lot more and learn my independence. I've written here, basically learning my Marmite. And it's something that I refer to some of the guys I mentor, you know, find your Marmite. What do you love and what do you hate? And what that meant for me was just finding myself. So, you know, I love the cinema, but maybe I'm not too keen on going with loads of people and I just like going on my own. So little things like that, and just learning what it meant to trust God on my own, so that when I was with people, I knew that I had testimony of that, but also when I was on my own, I could stand strong. And if I had a difficult time, I could just rely on him. And as Nigel mentioned, I came here to do an internship just before university, actually. And that was purely so I could go into young adult ministry with a different Bible college. And within a year of being here, I just kind of fell in love with the place. I loved the people, loved the church. And I just knew that actually there was still so much more to be done and so much more to learn, so much more for me to grow in personally. But also I felt there was so much more for me to give. And here I am 6 years later. The reason I know it's 6 years later, some of you may remember it was 6 years ago we were doing Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, which was phenomenal. And now we're here doing Encore, which is fantastic. So when I was looking back and reflecting over the last couple of years and through my testimony, there's a core scripture, which Graham will kindly put up on the screen for me, which is from John 15, verse 4. And I'm just going to read it to you and then we'll carry on afterwards. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruit. And already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and that it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So on the topic of the vine, I've got a photo that I'm just going to leave up for you that just shows this incredible vine tree that we saw, my wife and I saw when we were in Italy earlier this summer in a town which is called Grevy, which is spelled G-R-E-V. But when the French say it, it sounds like they're from Yorkshire, which I think is fantastic. But I just want to leave that up as a visual aid that as I continue on just speaking, you can just look at that and let God speak to you through the vine, through the branches, and through those lovely grapes that taste really nice as wine. But for me, this scripture I hold very close to my heart, and it's kind of given me a summary for my testimony, which the main part is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And going back through my testimony, I learned that I was looking to lean on someone, lean on something. And it took me time to find what that was until I met Jesus. And then from that journey, I've been able to abide in him. And so in abiding in him produce fruit, which is good fruit, which is godly. And that's been hard because as you look back through that scripture, there's pruning. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you have to cut things back that you don't want to. But it allows for us to bear good fruit. The definition of abide is to accept or act in accordance with a rule, decision, or recommendation. And for me, this was reminding myself of the Ten Commandments, although please do not ask me them now because I can't remember them all off the top of my head. But reading his word through prayer and repetition, worshipping God with thanksgiving every single day, and learning to trust God and listen to others. Iron sharpens iron in Proverbs 27:17. And as I've said, this was a really testing time growing up. Although, you know, I was only a teenager, there's lots going on around me that seems very appealing, but is not godly. And it's learning to steward that well so that you bear fruit and bear good fruit that inspires the people around you. What I find fascinating in this scripture is, as reading up about the vine and something that we heard when we were doing the wine tasting, is that the vine is a spreading plant. And what Jesus uses in his analogy here he's talking about Jesus is preparing for his execution, which obviously he knows about, the disciples are aware. But one of the importance of reminding them is basically Jesus trying to say to these people, look, his disciples, you need to continue as you are, as if I was here in the flesh. Although I'll be with you in spirit, which the disciples couldn't quite fathom, this is what Jesus was reminding them to continue. And so going back to the vine analogy, one thing that we learn is that the vine is a spreading plant, that it spreads. And Jesus is using this analogy because of him being the roots, being deep in the ground, and the Father being the pruner, is that the vine spreads. And the aim of the vine is to spread to the ends of the universe. And he gave the disciples this radical, which is to abide in his love, to keep the Father's commandments, and in doing so that we will have joy and joy to the full. And if we track back a couple of verses, in doing this, we may ask whatever we wish, and it will be done. And if we do not abide, we are thrown away like branch and withers, which are then gathered and thrown into the fire. So it's such a powerful verse for me. And I want to use a little bit of a Christmas story, because you all know how much I love Christmas, just to link in with where I was looking at the scripture and trying to cross-reference it within the story of Jesus' birth. And I'm going to look at the role of Mary and Joseph, who had two very similar but also very different experiences of learning to abide in God. So first is Mary. So this is another quite long scripture, but bear with. So this is the birth of Jesus foretold in Luke. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you, for the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit." Imagine if we greeted one another like that every day. That'd be quite a greeting. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We often ask ourselves the question, how can I do something without experience or the right things in place? And we often have no time to prepare, although Mary didn't have much time to prepare at all with the news from Angel Gabriel. And some of us readily ask these questions: Lord, I don't have the money, I don't have the experience, I don't have the tools, or I don't have the knowledge. Lord, I'm not in the right location, and am I the right age? But Mary very quickly recognized her role and what the Lord wanted. And by abiding, she now had to pursue and give birth to the Savior of the world. And verse 37, "And nothing is impossible with God." Some of you may need to hear that today and be reminded of that verse. And looking at Joseph very quickly, having found out that his fiancée Mary was having a baby and not with him, Joseph wonders what to do. But as we all know, God has a plan. In Matthew's account, in chapter 1, he speaks about Joseph. "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet Isaiah, which, as we've just said, which is Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth. What I find fascinating is that when Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy, he must not have believed that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but that she had been unfaithful to him. Even though they were engaged, not married, to break the relationship, Joseph would have had to have divorced Mary. And in fact, in this time, adultery in engagement was punishable by death in some cases. So Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary, so he planned to divorce her in private. And I mean, you can all imagine what it would have been like back then for Joseph, sat there puzzled, completely confused, and unaware of what was going on. But as I said, in a dream, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to trust Mary. And the angel also told Joseph that the child should be called Jesus. And having this vision in a dream from God was a sign of God's approval. So this would have made Joseph pay attention and to do what the angel had said. So in summary, Joseph at first is stunned, he's puzzled, he's completely confused. But one thing that I find fascinating is that notice how he waits and wants to challenge this subject in private. And in doing so, God has spoken to him and challenged him and changed his mind. And in doing so, God has spoken to both Joseph and Mary, showing the fruit of what this birth, this son, is going to be. He's going to be the savior of mankind. I mean, for us, could you imagine today growing up, believing and living by the law, but then being told that God's angel has spoken to your wife, who is now pregnant, to be obedient to God and raise up the Son of God, which is Jesus. And what we can learn from this is that two people from very different backgrounds with very different responses to this major situation learn very quickly to trust and abide in God that allowed Jesus to come into this world. What I also find fascinating is this faith, because Angel Gabriel had spoken to them, is that in chapter 2 of Luke, you see them listen to what God says about getting out of Galilee and heading to Bethlehem. And in doing so, the reward, the fruit that comes from that, the wise men that visit them with the gifts, the Savior of the world is born. For me personally, looking at that story, but also looking at John 15, the importance of abiding with God is is so important to us. And looking back through my testimony, as I've said, there's a real encouragement there. And I'm sure we can look back to all of our own testimonies where we've seen, where we've leant on God and where he's been there for us and provided us with fruit. Over the summer, I've become a bit of a young Alan Titchmarsh with the garden, which has been great fun. Lorna is not like Charlie Dimmock at the moment. She's currently not there, but I think Lorna is quite keen not to have muddy hands putting it through her hair all the time. That's one thing that she does find off-putting. But our garden was a bit of a barren wasteland. I'll be quite extreme. It wasn't the most pretty. It was a bit dirty. It was full of weeds. And in this, God was speaking to me about the picture of the vine, but also just through how his creation works. And, you know, when you sow the seed, when you steward that, when you look after it with the right temperature, the right amount of water, the right compost, you plant it in the right conditions, and how it grows and bears fruit. And I've just found this absolutely fascinating, you know, with lots of homegrown vegetables and wonderful flowers. But as you learn to tend to your garden carefully, and you tend to and look after yourself well, you can maintain good health and you can cut things off at the right time, but you also allow things to flower and show fruit at the right time as well. Also, removing those things around us that can distract us from what God's doing goes a long way in helping us stay fruitful to the people around us. As I mentioned earlier, the vine, it spreads. And when you've got a healthy vine spreads, you've got plenty of fruit, plenty of grapes, and plenty of good grapes too. And for this year as well, our vision, which is Daniel 11:32, which is those who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. When we stick with God, when we abide in him, when we listen to what he has to say and what he wants us to do, we can do great things. Using the garden analogy, one thing that I found fascinating as well within not just the whole fruit section, but is the transformation from summer through to autumn through to winter, and seeing how God encourages us not to worry, but trust in him. Matthew 6, verse 26 to 27 in the NIV says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And for me personally, seeing birds, seeing the animals around, utilize the garden with no worry to get what they need, to keep healthy, to stay fruitful, I find absolutely fascinating. And as I transition out of gardener's world to today's politics and drawing this message to a close, the message, abide in me and abide in you, I encourage you to all keep close to your hearts, especially in today where voting is taking place. People on social media may be very strong with their views, people may in person. And it's good just to remind ourselves that to look after one another, to love one another. As God says, the call to his disciples to abide with him, but to love one another, to stand tall with one another, to stand together. It's really important. And in James, there's a couple of scriptures as well that I just want to share. But my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And in Proverbs, it says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man can promote folly. So after the vote tomorrow, when we find out the results, I know Nigel just led a fantastic prayer. I encourage you to stand firm, abide in what God says. It reminds us to abide in him first before abiding in people. And we want to stand firm in him so that when we speak to people, we speak out of him and not out of our own personal opinions. So, as I said, I encourage you tomorrow to continually love one another, no matter what the result, and pray continually for our leaders and MPs. And in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And as Jesus, as I've said already, encouraged the disciples, let the words from John 15 transform us, which is to abide in his love, keep the Father's commandments, and in doing so, you will have joy and joy to the full. And I love how Paul often writes at the start of his message, greetings of love and grace and peace, before any encouragement, any challenge, anything that he needs to convict the people in his letters. But it's a great reminder for us. And he always ends on a good note. And that's what I find fascinating about Paul. Sometimes our conversations, we can be quite harsh and then leave on a bad note. But he always starts well and ends well. Just before we close, just the final scripture, which is from Matthew 12:33, which is, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So in a moment, we're going to just, I think Robin and Sue, if you'd like to come up, we're going to lead Cornerstone, which is quite a pivotal song for me in my journey. knowing that God is the cornerstone. But also take communion together. I mean, there is communion here. So if you want to take communion, just allow yourself to abide back in him and he abide in you. So that's all I have to say. So thank you for listening. I'm just going to pray before we enter into worship. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you, Lord, that we can see you move in power in our past, in our present, and in the future. And thank you for the stories of where we've seen in the scriptures that you have moved in power, Lord, through the birth of Jesus, through the upbringing of Jesus, and through Jesus' life of ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the Gospels. We thank you that they're there to help strengthen us, to lead us. And Lord, I thank you that we can abide in you and that you'll abide in us, Lord, that you'll continue in us and we'll continue in you, Lord, that we can remain in you and that you'll remain in us. And Father, I thank you that you're a loving God, you're a kind God, and that, Lord, you're a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.